Hi there, this is Pastor Nancy, and we're working on a sample tape for use with Step Up to Life in the training of it. I'm going to pretend that I'm her cousin, that we know each other well, and I'm in town for a visit. I'm going to drop by her house. Nancy wants to add a further word of instruction before we cut this tape. Go ahead, honey.
This is what we're going to do today on the tape is to give you an illustration of what I am going to expect, or whoever checks you out at the end of the course is going to expect when you check out. So this will give you exactly what we're going to do when you meet one-on-one at the end, and we trust it'll be very, very helpful for you.
Okay, here we are. I'm Nancy's cousin. We know each other well. I'm in town for a visit. I've come into the home. We've talked about several things for family for half an hour. I've had a cup of coffee, and now I'm going to turn to Nancy, my cousin, and say, well, listen, cuz, you still have as much involvement with that church that you've been attending as the last time I was here?
Oh, yes, very much so.
Yeah, what was the name of that church again?
The name is Trinity Interdenominational Church.
That's an awful big name. What's that mean? I mean, I know Trinity. I know where the Trinity is. What's this other thing?
Well, interdenominational means we're just a group of people from many different denominations who basically believe the Bible and want to obey it.
Well, you mean you could just believe, I mean, like a lot of everything you want to? You have all kinds of beliefs?
No, the Bible is our book of authority. And well, people that come in, it's based on the Word of God.
But don't all churches say that?
Well, not all of them do. You know, if you're interested, I have a little booklet here that I think would give you rather the foundation of where we're coming from out at our church. Everything in the church is kind of built on this foundation, and if you'd like to do that, I'd sure be glad to spend a few minutes and show you. You have any interest?
Well, because it's going to be an hour before my wife picks me up, so go ahead.
Okay. Well, it's this little booklet here, and it's called Step Up to Life. And let's just look at it page by page. I don't know if you think about God very much or have given very much thought to Him, but He is a wonderful God, and He loves you, He loves me, He loves the world, for that matter. And in one way or another, He is always trying to get the attention of His creation people. Many times, though, we get so busy. I don't know how you find it, but I know most of the people I know, and myself included, sometimes we get so busy with any one of these things. Sometimes our problems just get so close to us, that's all we can see and think about. Sometimes every free minute is spent in sports or watching them or playing them, family, hobbies, friends, there's many areas that take our attention and our time. And God may be very much trying to get our attention and speak to us, but we just get so busy with these other things that we just don't have time to hear Him.
Okay, that's true. What about this? These things? I mean, some of these things are bad.
Well, yes, sometimes people are so into drugs or their business takes all of their time, that's true, or they're into perversion and sex or whatever, but any one of those things can keep us so involved and so busy that even if God shouted from heaven, we'd hardly hear Him because we're so involved in what we're doing.
Well, that's true.
Now, I know that you know some things about God already, and you probably know these three truths that we're going to go over. But these three areas are very important to understand the little booklet. So things we should consider. First of all, God is all wise and He knows what's best for our life. Secondly, God is holy, and I'm sure you know that.
Say that in the creed every Sunday.
Yes, I believe you do. And it's such a wonderful truth. God cannot approve of sin because He's a holy God and He will judge it. But you know, God is also merciful, and He can hold back judgment, and He can even pardon us because of Christ's death on the cross, and that's a wonderful aspect of the character of God. Jesus, any questions yet?
I mean, that's, you know, we kind of know God's like that. We may not think about it much, but that's true.
Have you ever thought much about what the highest purpose for living is? You know, why are we here on earth? Are we here just to kind of make money and raise the kids and live a fairly good life? Have you ever thought about what is the highest purpose that you're here?
I kind of always thought that maybe that was the highest purpose, my family, trying to be a good neighbor, try to help out people when you can. I can't do a whole lot, I don't have that much money, but to try and, that, to me, I guess, go to church and raise your kids to be moral, and that to me would be maybe the highest purpose in life.
Well, those are excellent, excellent purposes. It's too bad that more people don't have those as their goals. Have you ever thought that perhaps the highest of all purposes might be to know God personally, like you'd know your best friend in an intimate way?
Well, you want me to be honest?
Yes,
no,
sure.
I have never thought that as the highest purpose.
Okay.
I just, you know, God's there, and when you need him, you pray to him, and but no, I never thought of it that way.
Well, it's rather a neat thing. You might want to think about it. It's kind of a neat thing to realize that God wants to be known and that we can know him. He is a wonderful God, and he wants to forgive our sins, give us meaning to life, and take us to heaven when we die, and these things can be ours when we submit to his lordship. The most important question, actually, that you and I will ever face, or anybody will, is who runs our life? And the next few pages here, as we look at them together, will help us find out who's in charge. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, Doc, but every person in the world, including you and me, are on one of these five steps that we see here as far as our heart attitude toward God is concerned. Everybody. The first is the unconcerned step. There's the step of concern. There's the third step of conviction. The fourth is repentance. And the last is saving faith. And as I said, it's amazing that everybody is on one of those five steps as far as their heart attitude toward God is.
Well, that's it's kind of canned, isn't it? I mean, why don't you have four steps or six steps? I mean, how do you know you're so firm on that?
Well, the Bible seems to indicate these five states and attitudes of the human heart. But I'll tell you, if you can find a sixth, or if you don't find one of them there, fine, let us know. But this is just seems to be what the Bible indicates.
Well, can you be between them?
Yes, that's very possible. Let's look at each one, and then we can maybe come back and look at them again in this way. Now, the first step here is what we call the unconcerned step or state. And these are people that may know a great deal about the Bible, might know a great deal about Jesus, but the fact is that they just don't care. Or they may know very little. They might never have been to church much at all and may know practically nothing about Jesus and salvation. The fact is that the state of their heart is unconcerned. And you probably know people like that.
Well, do you think there are a lot of people that are really unconcerned about this?
Well, I think there probably are many. I don't know if this many are honest enough to admit it, but yeah, I think there's probably quite a lot of people that are content with their life out there, especially if they're making a lot of money or something.
No, okay. Now, I got friends probably, they don't care too much about this stuff. They think it's just religion.
Right, right. Well, the next state of the human heart or step is that of concern. And these are people who are aware of their inner and spiritual needs. They want to find answers to life. Why am I here? They have a sense of what's life all about? And this could come about through a sickness or an accident, an illness, a book, the influence of a friend, divorce, death. There's so many areas where a person can be moved from the unconcerned state to the concerned state, and some of these things I've mentioned could be part of that.
Now, some people could go through something like that and still not be concerned, right?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly right. The third step or state of the human heart is that of conviction. These are people who kind of, I like to put it like they have an inner ouch. It's just kind of an uncomfortableness inside them. It's a strong spiritual discomfort. They may not know it's spiritual, but it is. And it's caused by the Holy Spirit showing that person either their sin, the fact that they have not always obeyed God or done what he would want, or they're just plain empty on the inside. There are two, as you can see, there are two kinds of pain. One pain is just that pain of inner emptiness. I've tried everything that there is out there, and I'm still empty. Or there's the pain of guilt and that inner discomfort of not doing what was right.
You mean they knew what God wanted, and when they went ahead and did it and it was wrong, that's something that bothers them afterwards.
Exactly.
And so, the other person is feeling more futile, that he's maybe gotten what he wanted, and when he got there, he still didn't find the satisfaction. At last, he maybe did it first, and like he gets his new car and he finds out, hey, that new car doesn't do it after a month. I feel as empty as I did before, that kind of stuff?
Exactly.
Or a new house or whatever?
That's right. You're right on there.
Okay.
Then the fourth step is the step of repentance. I don't know if you've ever thought about the definition of sin, but sin is simply I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I just want it to do my own thing. That can be a very high moral thing or a low gutter thing, but it's just my way. And when we get to this step, repentance is a deep change of both my mind and my heart about wanting to run my own life. And I choose at that point of repentance to reject and forsake all known sin and the right to run my life independently of God. I no longer want to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do.
Well, a good night, cuz. That sounds like a person has to be perfect to ever repent.
Well, I know it might sound that way. It doesn't mean that when we repent, we are perfect. But what it does mean, when we come to this step of repentance and do repent, it means that we want to be perfect.
Well, you want to be perfect.
That's right. It's the desire of our heart now to be perfect and please God in all things.
Well, does God expect you to do that perfectly?
He expects that kind of a change of my mind and heart whereby I want to please him in all things.
Oh, well, okay. You want to.
The want to is there.
And you're saying that there's nothing held back. You want to. You may not get it done, but you want
exactly.
to.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then there's the last step.
And what happens when you don't get it done?
Well, that's union life. And once you've done this, then we talk about how we get it done.
Okay.
The last step is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like the other side of the coin of repentance. It's like a coin. It really isn't any good if it just has heads or if it just has tails. It has to have both. And saving faith is the other side of the coin of repentance. And saving faith is that we are prepared, or a person is, to make a total commitment of all that we are and all that we have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that sounds like more perfection, no?
Well, it's a total commitment. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does, again, mean it's back to the want to of my heart. I do want to please God. It's a total commitment to him as my Lord.
Well, it sounds like in marriage, you make a perfect commitment to be a husband or a wife. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect husband.
Exactly.
But I've made a perfect commitment to my wife. I've never been unfaithful to her.
Right. You've
Is that
got
what
it.
You're driving
exactly.
at? Exactly. Okay.
That's very good. Okay, now, since we've gone just very briefly and touched on each one, let's go back here to the page that has all the steps together. And you can see them again, unconcern, concern, conviction, repentance, and saving faith. Since, Doc, everybody in the world is on one of these five steps, including you and me, were you able, as we kind of just went through quickly, to find where you might place yourself?
Now, for those who are listening to the tape, I want you to know that my response to Nancy is going to be obviously on one of the five steps. I'm going to put myself on the concern step because about 80% of the people outside of a church service will put themselves there. Then when we're done that, we'll come back and I'll put myself on the fifth step, which is saving faith. And those are the two steps most frequently used.
Then you will do it.
Then we may come back and use the other steps on unconcern and conviction and so forth, so you'll understand. But we're going to start off with the two lead steps, which will be your most frequent answers given to you by people you're sharing with. Okay, here we go. Well, because I don't know, I'm a pretty good person. As I listen to you, you know, I this is kind of new to me, but I suppose I'm concerned about what you're saying. I could say that.
Well, that's really great. What I'm hearing you say then is that to some degree anyway, you're aware of your inner and spiritual needs, and you would kind of like to find answers to them and to life. Is that what I'm hearing?
Well, yeah, I go to church and I try to listen to the man talk, and obviously there's a heaven and a hell and a spiritual world, and I'm trying to be good because he says we should be good.
Okay, well, that's great because, you see, true concern can lead to right up to the next step, and you may find that this is really where you are, and this is the step of conviction where there is a strong spiritual discomfort and guilt caused by the Holy Spirit showing you either your sin against God or just kind of an emptiness. I've tried everything and you know, I haven't found it satisfying. Let me ask you another question since we're right here. I know most people have a hope of heaven someday, although they might not think of it a lot, but is that a hope, Doc, that you would have someday when you die? Do you hope to go to heaven?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay, I think...
I mean, who wouldn't?
Well, I think most people would that. Let me ask you a question, since that is a hope you have, and by the way, it's a hope I have too. How do you hope to get there? How do you expect to get to heaven?
Well, I guess I kind of mentioned it before that I try to do the best I can, and I try to be a good husband and an employee. I try to be thoughtful when I can of my neighbors and do the best I can. I mean, I'm trying to do the best I can.
Well, you know, I've noticed that about you, and I just want to commend you that you've been a marvelous husband to Ellen, and I just think it's great the way you've treated her and the way you've interacted with your children and your activities at church and so forth, and you really are a good person. And you know, Doc, that's one way to get to heaven, by being good. But let me ask you one more question. Do you honestly think that you're good enough?
Well, I'm good enough. I'm doing enough that I know to do that's good.
Yes, but... do you think that that will be good enough for God in the last day?
I don't think I can say that because I'm not the final judge on it, but I'm giving it everything I can give it.
And I believe that you are. Do you know the neatest thing about God is, or one of the many, that he's given us a goodness test, and we can actually take it, and we can find out here and now whether we're good enough to get to heaven.
Well, I never heard about that. I've been going to church off and on most of my life, and I mean, in the Bible.
Yes, it's a goodness test that God's given us in the Bible. It's kind of like the final exam before the final day. Now, you and I both know how neat it would have been if we could have gotten our hands on the final exam in high school or in college before we took the test. And this is God's final exam, but he's given it to us in his kindness before we do stand before him to see whether or not we're good enough to get to heaven.
Well, I don't know where it is, so have at it.
Okay. Well, it's right here, and you've probably read these, seen these before, since you go to church.
Well, the Ten Commandments, I know a little bit about those.
Right.
I couldn't give them all, but I know some of them.
Well, this is God's goodness test.
Why? Well, I mean, I'm going to ask again, why is this the goodness test?
Because this reflects the character of God and what he expects of goodness.
No, okay, he's God, I'm not. Go ahead.
Okay, well, let's just start down here with this one, this commandment. honor or obey your father and your mother. Now, I know a little bit about our families, Doc, and I just wonder, have you always obeyed Mom and Dad in thought, word,
oh,
and deed?
Oh, yeah, sure, right away.
just like I have.
Yeah, ask my mother.
Yeah, right. Okay, so what you're saying then is that you haven't always.
A couple times.
Yeah, okay, well, let's just put a little check beside that one. Next, you shall not murder.
No, I never did that.
That I know. You've never pulled a gun and pulled the trigger or massaged anybody's head with a crowbar. But let me ask you, have you ever been angry with anyone?
Sure.
Well, do you know that in the Bible, God says that if we're angry with our brother in Matthew chapter 5, that we have broken the commandment, thou shalt not murder?
Well, they're angry at me.
Well, I know that, and they're to blame for that. They're accountable for that kind of anger, but you're accountable for yours as well.
Why is my anger like murder?
Because you see, anger, there's another place, then we'll get right back to that. There's another place in 1 John 3:15 where it says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Because you see, anger and hatred are the root, which if they're allowed to grow and blossom, they will eventually bring forth, or can eventually bring forth, the fruit of murder. Anger and hatred are the root. And if we are allowed, if we mull that over and allow that to grow in us and fester in us.
But I never did it.
In time. No, but you see, we have to keep these commandments. God is holy. And his standard is perfection in thought, in word, and in deed, not just in deed.
So that's tough.
It is tough. So I know I've been angry, and I know there are people that I have hated, and I'm assuming that's perhaps true of you?
Hate's pretty strong. I don't ever hate anybody, but I sure got angry.
Okay, well, let's just put a little check in there, because it has to be in thought, word, and deed that we're obedient.
Okay.
The next one is here, you shall not commit adultery. And actually all that means, Doc, is that you should have never had an impure thought in your life. Now, I know I've had impure thoughts, and let me just ask you, have you ever had an impure thought?
Who hasn't?
Well, that's exactly true. Who hasn't?
No, I don't. You know, I don't try to stay with it, but I mean, people have them.
But they have them. And again, it's thought, word, and deed that these commandments have to be obeyed. So even though we haven't carried out the act, just the thought is sufficient. Yep. Let me just add that it means that the thought that is held, I mean, you can't help perhaps having a thought, but if you hold on to that thought and retain it, then that is sin.
Well, I might be tempted with the thought.
Yes, well, as long as you don't retain it and hold on to it.
Yeah, and that's,
but there's not very many people, if any, who have not held on to a thought of impurity.
Agreed.
Okay.
Agreed.
So can we put a little check beside that?
Yeah, you better do it.
All right, and the next one is, you shall not bear false witness, and that just means you should never have told a lie once in your life.
Sorry, I'm not even going to fight you on that one. That's true.
Let's go back here.
What about white lies? Are there such things?
No, a lie is a lie is a lie.
Okay, well, I was trying to get a little bit of mercy here, cuz.
Okay. Let's go back here. I missed one. Let's go back to thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything?
Well, I feel good about that. One thing my parents drove home to me is don't you take anything out of a store. Don't you ever steal like that. And I never have.
Well, that's really neat. That sounds like you have pretty good parents. But, you know, there are other ways to steal besides taking things out of a store or taking money from your mother's purse or something. For example, have you ever stolen 5 minutes on a coffee break? Taken an extra 5 minutes that weren't yours, it was your employer's time, but you just dawdled around and took it.
Well,
that's stealing time.
I mean, most people do that.
Yes, they do, but it's still stealing.
Well, I never thought of it that way. I mean, okay.
Okay, and like other ways are, I know I've stolen answers in school coming along up through the grades when I've just kind of glanced over to my neighbor's paper and tried to see or saw what they put down and then stole an answer.
Boy, you know, not much mercy with you, is there?
Well, it's stealing, you see. That answer wasn't mine, it was theirs, and I took it. Another way I think people steal so often is For example, you go into a bank and they have 10 pens lying all over the little counters there, and you just need a pen, so you pick up a pen, put it in your purse or put it in your pocket. That's stealing a pen that doesn't belong to you, or a paper clip at work or whatever.
So, you know, cuz, I don't know whether I want to come back and visit you anymore if you're going to be this tough, because I see this pen, don't ask me about it.
Yeah. Well, that's true. But, you know, if this is God's goodness test and you're hoping to get to heaven by being good, there can't be anything more important than to take the test and see how well you're doing.
Well, do you have to ask me every question?
Yeah, well, I'm going to go down through the goodness test with you. You know, another way we steal, or can steal, is by gossiping. Have you ever gossiped about anybody?
Well, you mean say something untrue about them?
Yeah. Or something that you're not sure is true, but that you've heard and have kind of passed it on like a little juicy tidbit. You see...
Yeah, I suppose...
I think everybody,
I mean,
has.
Do women do it more than men?
Oh, they probably do. But I think
everybody's... I'm trying to find some mercy.
Everybody's done it.
Okay.
And, you know, that's really stealing somebody else's good name and good reputation. So can we put a little check there?
Missed yet.
Okay. And then we went over the lying. And the last one here is that you shall not covet, and that just means you should never have been jealous once in your life. Have you ever been jealous?
Yeah,
of any?
I have too. My car's old, his car's
new.
Yeah,
right. Well, we'll put a little check there. Now, Doc, since this is God's goodness test, how well do you think that you did? Let's just draw a little line here at the bottom and just add up the score, as it were. How well do you think you did?
Well, I'm just the average guy. I mean, has anybody done better than I have?
Well, probably not. But now let me tell you something here. You see, on this test, on God's goodness test, 100% is passing. 100% every day you've lived in thought, in word, and in deed. If you want to be good enough to get to heaven, which is how you said you hope to get there, then it has to be 100%. God doesn't grade on the scale.
Well, obviously, if I broke one, I didn't get 100, I might have gotten 90%. But if you're saying it's 100%, I mean, whoever got 100%?
Well, that's exactly right. No one has. And James, I want you to see this. This is so important. James 2:10 says that, you can see it right here, if you break just one commandment once, you have failed the goodness test. You see, this law, this goodness test, is like a balloon. How many pinpricks does it take to break a balloon?
One.
Just one.
Well, then nobody's going to be saved, because according to you, everyone's blown it. Are you telling me, Kaz, then, that no one's going to get to heaven?
Well, that's exactly what I'm saying, Doc. Nobody is going to get to heaven by being good, by their good works, because nobody is good enough. But you and I both know. How many people do you know, just like you have just said to me, that are hoping to get to heaven by being good? They're hoping that in the last day, their good will outweigh the bad, and God will let them in.
That's right.
But as you can see here, nobody is good enough. So nobody's going to get to heaven by good works.
Well, that's a pretty sad song for a lot of people to hear.
It certainly is. It certainly is. But you've taken the God's goodness test, and you've seen what he said, and James 2, what it says, just breaking one commandment once, you have failed.
Well, look, Nancy, I don't want to get in a fight with you, but my minister says, and I've heard it, that God is a God of love. And if he's a God of love, there's not much love going to be shown here, because no one's going to make heaven.
Well, that's exactly right. Nobody's good enough to make heaven by their good works. But do you? Let me ask you, I'm assuming that you do believe the Bible is true?
Well, I've been taught that, yeah.
Well, then why don't you this time read James 2:10? And then you tell me what it says.
Okay. Well, James 2:10 says that if you break just one commandment once, you have failed.
Well, that's the Word of God, and that's what God has to say.
Well, I'll tell you frankly, because that's new to me, because I've never seen that before.
Well, I'm sure that's true, Doc, and I'm sure this is true with many, many, many people, that they've never read that verse, they've never realized that, but that's what God says. Just one breaking of one commandment once in thought, word, and deed, and we're not good enough to go to heaven by good works. Now, that is not the final end. Here are some questions that are helpful at this point. Does it bother you that you failed the goodness test?
A little, yeah.
How much does it bother you? A little? A lot? Or are you bothered enough now that you see that you're not good enough to go to heaven to do something about it?
Well, I mean, I know I've done things wrong. I guess, cousin, as I look at it, sometimes my sins bother me a little, and sometimes they bother me a lot.
Well, are you saying, but do they bother you enough to do something about them?
Well, what do I have to do something about them?
Well, that would bring us to the next step, which is repentance. This is what you must do if it bothers you sufficiently that you've broken God's law and are not good enough to go to heaven. You see, God's provided another way. He's a good God.
This is Doc speaking now. Let me just say here, some people will say just a little bit and they'll stay there. They won't say that their sins bother them more than a little bit. Some will say a lot and they are not prepared to do something about it, which is repentance. Sometimes you'll explain repentance, and when you're done, you say, now, are you ready for that? And they'll say, well, not really. So whenever you run out of gas, that is, not get the answer that you want, which is enough to do something about it, and they say, yeah, I'm prepared to do something about it. Whenever it's less than that, I suggest one thing you can do is to go back to the Ten Commandments and say something like this. Is there any one particular commandment that bothers you more than another? I do that to find out where the Holy Spirit may be making a pressure point on them. The man may say, well, yeah, honor your father and your mother. My mother's dead now. When I think of how I treated her and the heartache I caused her, it really bothers me. And I'll say, why does it bother you? I don't know, it really bothers me. And I'll say, it bothers you because God said you weren't supposed to treat your mother that way. And so that's a sin which gives evidence that you are still running your life, and that just sticks out of the ground so you can see it real well. And I push in on that point, say, now that you treated your mom that way and ran your own life, do you now see why you should do something about your whole life? Now, Nancy indicates that there are some people who say that there are people who say, well, that one sin bothers me, but not the rest, and I would like help with that one sin. I shouldn't steal, I shouldn't lie, but otherwise I'm doing pretty well type of thing. At that point, we're saying, well, this is a 100% test. This is one thing God's pointing out to you that just indicates that you're still in control, and now do you see why you should do something about it? Okay, we're saying, well, what do I have to do if I do say my sins bother me enough?
Well, what you have to do is repent. And that means you're to understand that why you broke God's law and why you failed the goodness test was because you wanted to disobey mom and dad, you wanted to have impure thoughts, you wanted to hate, you wanted to steal, you wanted to lie, and you wanted to be jealous, and you chose to do those things. Now that's sin. And repentance is having a change of my mind and heart, whereby I choose to, instead of pleasing myself, I choose to reject and forsake sin and the right to run my life independently of God. In other words, it's very simple. It's the act of your getting off the throne of your life where you've run it and been the boss so that Jesus Christ may take his rightful place there in your heart. Or to put it another way, it's a spiritual U-turn necessary before you believe.
You know, sometimes, because it just feels like I couldn't help doing some of this stuff.
Well, that may well be. It's because you've done them so long and pleased yourself so many years that it's ruts and grooves in your life. It's learned responses over the years, and that's exactly right. You've got to learn some new ruts and new responses when you repent. But God will come into your life if you want to repent and give him your life, and he will be the one from within that helps you to do right. repentance, just to make it a little clearer, it's not just being sorry for your sins.
Well, now that's what I always thought. Repentance is being sorry.
Most people do think that. And, you know, it includes sorrow. It involves sorrow. There is sorrow, but you can have sorrow without repentance, because many people are sorry for the consequences of sin, but not of the sin itself. Many people are sorry that they got caught. If they get out of prison, they're never going to do that again. But there's nothing of God in it. There's nothing that I've disobeyed God. It's just that I've gotten caught, I hate the consequences, and I'm not going to do it again. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, sorry for the consequences, brings death. Repentance also is not just quitting a sinful act. Some people have refrained from certain sins and reformed for personal reasons, their health, reputation, family, business, etc., but not because their sins displeased God. Are you understanding that? Is that pretty clear to you?
Well, it's a different concept, because I just thought basically if I'm sorry about it, that kind of does it.
But you can see, can't you, that just being sorry about the consequences, just being sorry that you got caught, does not mean that you're sorry that you've disobeyed and sinned against God.
Well, that's true. There's a great deal of difference.
Now, repentance is very important. It's mentioned over 55 times in the New Testament, and I think perhaps this is one of the most important verses we can look at here. Jesus himself said, and you can see this with me, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish," Luke 13:3. In the light of Jesus' words, in the light of that verse, how important do you think it is that we repent?
Well, I mean, how can I can't fight Jesus on it. I guess it's either, I don't want to be a preacher, but it's kind of like repent or perish.
That's right. Does it look like life and or death to you?
Well, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's not many options there.
No, that's true. Now, that's what repentance is, and that's what, if it bothers you enough that you fail the goodness test and are not going to get to heaven by your good works, then what the only other way, and the wonderful way that God has chosen for us to be able to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven, is to repent, and then, as I said, going through it initially, the other side of the coin is saving faith in the Lord Jesus.
Well, it's all pretty clear, but frankly, I don't know if I really want to do that. And what happens if I don't repent? Suppose I died on the way home from this visit.
Well, that's exactly right. That's something for you to think about. I think you have to go back again to what Jesus said. If you don't repent, you'll perish. Since you never know how long life's going to be or how much time you're going to have left, there is a sense, really, wouldn't you say, of urgency here to repent. If you don't repent, see, in the last day, we're all going to come before God in one of two ways. We're either going to come facing the law, trying to tell God that we've done the best we could, and won't that be good enough? And we're going to face the law in the judgment in the last day, or we're going to come found in Jesus Christ, having repented and given him our life. There's only two ways to come. That everybody in the world will stand before God in one of these two ways.
You know, cuz, as you... as you say that, what you're really saying is, it's the law now or the law later, but if you don't repent, it's going to be the law one time or the other, or both times.
Exactly. You can repent now and live, or you can not repent and be sorry then but die. That's exactly what, right. So are you still with me here?
I'm with you. Don't know if I'm ready to repent.
All right. It is a big step, and I wouldn't for the world rush you into anything. You have to be ready, because it's a big thing to give the whole reins of your life over to the Lord.
Well, suppose I did repent, then what?
Well, if you do repent, then that brings us to the top step, the other side of the coin, which is saving faith in the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of faith that people have, but there's only one kind of faith that saves. And the kind that saves is the total commitment of all that you are and all that you have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he can make any change, anytime, anywhere in your life, And although it may be a struggle for a moment, you'll say, okay, you're the boss, you're the Lord. A change of government in your heart from self-rule to the Lord Jesus
Christ.
You
got a verse for that?
Yes, I do. Jesus said in Luke 14:26 that if a person would be his disciple, and that word disciple simply means learner, if he's going to enroll in kindergarten and learn of Jesus, he must love him more than his father, his mother, his wife, and of course that includes husband, children, brothers, sisters, and even his own life, or he cannot be his disciple. He cannot enroll in kindergarten and learn of Jesus.
Nancy, now, if I do this, does that mean, you know, I moved into town here now, does that mean I got to change churches, come to your church?
Well, no, not necessarily. What it does mean is that you are to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. If he tells you to change churches, if you feel you're not getting fed where you are, or they're not teaching the whole Bible where you are, then, and if the Lord makes it an issue, then yes, you would have to leave your church. I'm not going to tell you you have to leave, Doc, but if God tells you you have to leave, yes, you would have to leave because he's the new boss, the new Lord.
And I will know if it's God talking to me?
Yes, you will know.
By discomfort?
Yes. You will know.
Okay. Well, look, now, you know, I'm in business and I travel all the time. And I have to go out with my clients. And what about social drinking? Does that mean I got to give that up?
Well, again, I'm not going to tell you have to give that up. The Bible does say that drunkenness is a sin, so I don't know whether you go out and get drunk, but that would be wrong, and that's a sin, and yes, that would have to be, since you're forsaking all known sin, that would be a known sin, and that would have to go. I'm not going to tell you you can't have a social drink with your clients, but I am telling you this, if God makes it an issue in your heart, then you would have to give it up. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not quite there yet.
Well, I got a lot of young men that work with me, and they don't have the same values I do. And I, you know, if this is really true, I probably need to share it with people if I do it.
Yes, that's right.
And I got a couple of men in my office, and they got live-in girlfriends, and they're going to say, "Hey, man, what's wrong with this? I mean, are they going to have to give that up if they become Christians?"
Well, is that a known sin? Does God call living adultery, fornication, does God call that a sin in his word?
Well, I never really looked at it. I suppose he does.
It's yes.
Back
that,
in, I think we saw that in the goodness test.
That's right. We shall not commit adultery. And when we repent, you see, we're willing to reject and forsake all known sin. That would be a known sin. And yes, they would have to leave those girls or marry them. Whatever. But yes, that would be a sin, and that would have to, that's something very clear in the Word.
Well, I tell you, I've spent more time on this one subject now than I have the rest of my life together, and I can see what you're driving at, and I think that's what I want to do. I think I want to, whatever you call this, this is what I want to do.
Okay. Well, it's called giving your life to the Lord and becoming his child and becoming a Christian, being saved, there's many words. But this is what we must do if you're willing and if you're ready and if you feel like you're there, having gone over what repentance and saving faith is. First of all, you need to confess your sins. You need to call them by name. Might be pride, cheating, lying, immorality, greed, unforgiveness. But whatever your sins are, you need to confess them.
Well, because I know I'm not too used to this confessing stuff. Can I do this at home in my own room?
Yes, you certainly can. But when you go home to your own room, I wanted to go over with you what you're going to do, because I want you to do it in order, but do each one and then move on to the next. And the first would be to confess your sin to God. And then the second thing, after you've done that, then the second thing
I'm sorry, but you know, I can't think of all my sins.
No, but the ones that God brings to your mind, the ones that stick out, and God makes clear. No, you can't remember them all, but the ones he brings to mind, those are the ones.
What about the ones I don't remember?
Well, if you remember them the next week and he brings them to mind, or the next month or whatever, then you confess those too.
But I mean, he does take the whole batch, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Okay.
Secondly, you are to tell God that you are repenting And again, that means you're willing to forsake all known sin and the root of sin, which is selfishness. Then after you've done that, you are to tell God you're believing in him or giving yourself entirely to him and receiving Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. So those three things you are to do, and I'll give you the little booklet so that you'll have it right in front of you, and do them one by one. When you do those three things, God will keep his word. He will forgive you. He'll come into your life, and he'll make you new by his incoming life on the inside. Then, after you're done that, I want you to thank the Lord for coming in, taking over the throne of your heart, becoming his child, and for his life, which is now within you. And of course, I'd love to have you give me a call and tell me so that I can rejoice with you.
I'll tell you what, when I do it, I will call you and I'll let you know.
That will be wonderful. Now, notice right in here in the little booklet, you may make this commitment with or without deep emotions. You may cry when you do it, you may not. Your reaction to the commitment is determined much by temperament, background, and God's approach to you. But when you do it, you will know. Jesus said, whoever comes to me in this way, in this saving way, total way, I will never cast him out. And you can know when you come this way, he will accept you. Now, in the next page here, you'll see, here are the reasons that you can know you are saved. You've obeyed God's command to repent and believe, and he's faithful to keep his word, so that you can know you have eternal life, and eternal life is just him, Jesus, within you. Secondly, you have confidence in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, and a wonderful scripture here. You have renounced all claims to run your life and given your life to Christ totally, and you've received him as Lord, as Colossians 2:6 says. And lastly, God puts his Holy Spirit right inside you, in your very spirit, makes your dead spirit alive with his life, and gives you the assurance that you now belong to him. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. This time, for those of you that are listening to the tape, which is our checkout tape, when we're finished the course, I'm going to have Doc put himself on the top step, which is saving faith. So that's where we're going now. Now, since we've gone over the five steps briefly and you've seen what each one means just in a brief form, where would you say you might place yourself since everybody in the world is on one of these five steps?
Well, that's easy. I'm on saving faith. I've been a good Catholic all my life, and I've been to Mass, and I make my novenas and say them, and so that's where I'm at.
That's good. So let's just turn there and look at the step of saving faith. Now, what you're telling me is that you have made a total commitment of all that you are and all that you have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what you're telling me?
I think so.
Well, that's possible. Let me ask you a very important question. When was it that you got off the throne of your life and gave your life to Christ, or, in other words, when did you repent? For you can see Jesus said, if we don't repent, we'll perish. When did that happen in your life?
Well, I think that's what happens when I go to confession.
I know how important that is in your life, confession. Is what I'm hearing you say then that you do the best you can all week long, and then on, do you go on Saturday?
I try to.
Yeah, and then on Saturday, for the things that you did wrong that week, you kind of go and you confess and repent of them, and then the next week you do the best you can, and then on Saturday you go and for those things you've done wrong, confess. Is this?
Yeah, I don't go every Saturday, but I have to go regularly because I know I got things to make right, can confess.
Right. So, am I right then in saying you go along, do the best you can, then with a little jog, and then the next week you go along with a little jog, do the best you can, and on and on, and what we would have here is a straight line with a little jog on Saturday when you confess your sins.
That's the best I'm trying to do.
And I know, and I realize how very important this is in your life and how special it is to you, but you know, repentance is not a straight line. Repentance is a U-turn. Repentance is an about face. And so it is not a straight line. When was it that you made the U-turn, the curve, and got off the throne of your life?
Well, I don't know that I understood it that way.
Well, that's what the word means. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the word for repentance is metanoia, and it means a change of my mind leading to a change of direction, or in other words, a U-turn.
Well, I think probably basically I just thought, since I was sorry and I confessed it, that it was all forgiven and I would start new again.
Yes, but you see, I'm sure that that's what you thought. But if repentance is a U-turn and not a straight line with a little jog, when was it that you got off the throne of your life gave that right over to Jesus to be the boss and run your life?
Well, when you put it that way, I don't know that I've done that.
Well, do you see how important it is?
Yeah, I do.
Jesus said, if you don't repent, you too will perish. Would you like to... Well, let me ask you another question. I'm sure, I know you're a good Catholic. I'm sure you have a hope of heaven. Would that be correct?
Yeah, if I'm
eventually
in the church and I do the best. Now, I may have to put some time in purgatory, but eventually I will get there.
And how do you think that eventually you will get there? What basis?
Well, you've got to do a lot of good. You should do all the good you can, and you should say all your prayers as much as you can, and go to special times with fastings, maybe and that kind of stuff. You've got to be a good Catholic and do the best you can, and then I guess just throw yourself on God's mercy or something.
So am I hearing you correctly to say then that by doing the best you can and living the best kind of life that you can...
Yeah, do what the church tells me to do.
You're hoping to get to heaven.
I hope to do it by doing what the church tells me. I do my best to try and get it done.
All right, let me ask you, do you think your best is going to be good enough?
I don't know. I hope so, because I never really felt very... And obviously, I don't feel sure about this, but I'm working hard at it.
Do you know that God has given us what he calls a goodness test, and you can know for sure whether or not you're good enough?
That's hard to believe.
Well, it may be hard to believe, but it's a wonderful God that we have who has given us the final exam before the final day, and you can know on the basis. You can know whether you're good enough to go to heaven.
Where do you find that?
Well, would you like to take a look at it? It's right
yeah,
here.
Yeah, I never even heard of it.
Okay, it's right here. It's the Ten Commandments.
Well, I know something about the commandments.
Okay.
Okay, Nancy's got an explanation here.
Now, right at that point, you would take them to the commandments and do exactly what we did the first time through when the person put themselves on the concerned step. And go with this good Catholic person as far as he will go. So there's no sense us going through it all again. Now we're going back again, and instead of being a Catholic, he's going to put himself on the saving faith step and say that he is
a
good Protestant. So we'll turn to the saving faith step, and I say to him, as I did before, is what you're telling me then, that you have made a total commitment of all you are and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus?
Well, I'm on the top step, I think, because my mother played the organ and my dad served on the diaconate board, and I was a president of my youth group, and so we've worked pretty hard at being faithful church members.
Have you ever made a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, have you ever told him, Jesus, you can come in and take over my life and make any change, anytime, anywhere?
Well, I think, this is probably what was implied when I was baptized or folks listening to the tape, people may say when I was confirmed or baptized or joined the church or some other religious ceremony.
Okay.
End of parentheses.
Well, let me ask you, is that when you would say that you repented and got off the throne of your life?
Well, yeah, I think we can assume that.
So you would trace that then to your baptism? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
I think we could look at it that way.
Well, that's possible. Let me ask you this. Since that time, since your baptism, or folks listening, confirmation or joining the church, let me ask you, what changes did it make in your life from that time on?
Well, I tried to be more faithful at church.
Well, that's good.
And I think I probably gave a few more dollars a week in the offering.
Okay. Well, those are all good things. You know, God has given us four minimal evidences or changes that will be in our life once we've repented. Let's just take a look at those. These are minimal. There will be other changes, perhaps some of the things you just mentioned. But these are four minimal changes that will be in our life. First of all, there's a desire to know and read and understand the Bible. Do you find that you have that kind of desire to read the Bible?
Well, Nancy, you don't understand how busy I am. I mean, I work 10 hours. I come home, I'm tired at night. I eat my supper, kick off my shoes and turn on the television and to get up some relaxation. And besides that, I'm really not much of a reader. I know I should read it, but it's kind of hard to understand, so I just don't do it.
Let's look at the second one here. A desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, he says you will obey me.
Well, Nancy, I guess I know I should. I guess we all should.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. Let me ask you, thirdly, do you have a distress over sin? In other words, when you do something wrong, does it bother you?
Well, some sins sometimes bother me, yeah.
All right, and fourthly, a concern for the lost, or a concern for those who have not yet repented of their sins.
Well, cousin, we're good friends, but good night. Who am I to start judging others where they've repented or not? I mean, this is getting into judgmentalism, and I don't want to get into that. I mean, this is like politics and religion. You really don't talk much about that.
Okay. Now, let me ask you, Doc, since these four changes are minimal changes that will be in the life of anyone who's repented, in the light of your answers, would you say to me that they are strongly in your life?
Well, no, I couldn't say strongly, and maybe some of them aren't at all, but I try to be changed when I'm distressed over my sin and stuff like that.
Well, since these will be in the life of someone who's repented, do you suppose that it's possible that although it was very meaningful to you when you were baptized, that it's possible it was not what God calls repentance?
Yeah, it's possible.
Okay, and you see here, Jesus said, if we don't repent, we'll perish. So it's absolutely vital that you do repent, and I'm just hearing you say that you're not sure that you have repented.
Well, not in the light of what you told me, I'm not.
Well, then, is there anything that would keep you from repenting? Now, folks listening to the tape, if we've already gone through the law with the person, taking them back there as a Catholic like we did, we wouldn't go back over that again. But if it's this Protestant that we're dealing with, and they say they're not sure, and they see the importance of repentance, rather than saying, is there anything that would keep you from repentance, I would probably go and say, well, let me ask you another question. How do you hope to go to heaven and take them through the law? You can go either way. What would keep you from repenting? Or go back to the law and say, do you have a hope of heaven? And since they haven't seen the law, if they haven't, then probably that would be the better of the two ways.
And if you can say, if he says, well, no, nothing would keep me from it, then you can move on. Or if he says, well, yeah, my wife would, then you deal with it, eliminate it, and then ask him if he'll do it. If not, you're back to the law.
Okay, now, folks, listening to the checkout tape here, Doc is going to put himself on the unconcerned step. We can get to that step many ways, but since we're using the little booklet for now, he's going to put himself on the unconcerned step. So let me ask you, since we've touched on these briefly, could you find where you might place yourself?
No problem, cousin. I'm just going to be open and frank with you, okay?
Yeah, that's what I want you to be.
I'm a busy man. I love my family. I try to do the best I can, but frankly, I really don't have any interest in this.
So what I'm hearing you say then is that whether you know a great deal about Jesus and salvation or very little, the important point is right now you see no need really for God in your life. Things are going well and you've done well, and you just don't sense a need for God.
Well, you're making it so blank that way, so hard. I mean, I respect God, but I really don't have time to get interested in this now.
Well, you know, I really appreciate your honesty. There's a lot of, most people would not be that honest.
And if you understand, I'm not mad at God.
I understand.
I'm glad he's there, and I'm sure it's a big help to people, but
I just
don't have any hard interest, really, particularly.
Would you mind if I asked you maybe another question? Would that be okay?
Yeah, we know each other. Go ahead.
Okay.
I hope I don't offend you now.
Not at all. Okay. No, in fact, I so appreciate your honest heart that you didn't put yourself somewhere where you weren't. I know you do respect God. And let me ask you this. I'm sure you give no thought much to it, but we're all going to die someday. Our time will be up. And when that time comes for you, do you have a hope of heaven?
Well, with all due respect, cuz, do we even know there is a heaven? I mean, is there a life hereafter? It must be nice, but I don't know for sure.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word?
I suppose, I don't know, for some people it is, but frankly, I'm not sure. I can't really say I would trust it.
Let me ask you another question. Do you ever read the Bible? You know, I know you are an intelligent man. I know you're a reader. I know you've read most of Tom Clancy's stuff, and I know. And the Bible, you know, has been the bestseller forever, and it is to this very day.
Yeah, but the Bible doesn't read like Clancy.
No, that's very true. But I'm just asking you, have you ever really read it?
No, I've picked it up, maybe read the Christmas story at Christmas time, but that's about it.
You know, I'd like to challenge you, since it's the bestseller and has been and still is, to maybe sometime read the Gospel of John. And just before you start, just say, you know, God, if this book is true, show me. Would you be willing maybe sometime to do that? The Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospel of John, start there and just say, you know, God, if this is true, just show me.
Oh, maybe sometime I would. I don't want to promise you that.
Well, that would be great. Just kind of tuck it away in your mind. Also, has anybody ever shown you any proofs that the Bible is the Word of God?
No.
I have a little paper here with three simple proofs on it. It holds a lot of weight and water for me. It may for you, it may not, but tomorrow I'd like to bring it to work and give it to you and let you just look it over. Would you be willing to do that?
Sure, I'll look it over.
Okay, that would be great. Well, I really appreciate your time.
End of case one.
Yeah, end of case one, folks. That's the third answer on the unconcerned step that he has now given. Now we're going to go to the second answer.
Well, because you asked me, you know, about do I have an interest in going to heaven. I mean, let's face it, how do we know? I mean, who knows if there is a heaven or a hell?
Well, let me ask you, I think, don't you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?
Well, I suppose I do.
Well, if you do, then let's look at what the Word of God has to say. I'm just picking out one scripture here. It's Matthew 25:46. It speaks of eternal life and eternal death. Some go into eternal life, other people go into eternal death. So it would seem in the light of that verse that there is a heaven, eternal life, and that there is a hell, eternal death.
Well, I guess the Bible teaches it, so I guess if I'm committed to the Bible, I kind of have to believe it.
Well, yes, I would think that that would be true. Now, since you do say that perhaps then that there probably is a heaven or a hell, let me go back and ask you, do you hope to go to heaven?
It sounds better than hell. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it sure does. And so you're saying that you hope to go there? Someday?
Well, if there is one, I mean, from what I hear, I'd rather go there than the hot place.
Well, how are you hoping to get there?
Frankly, I don't have any idea. But I try to live a good moral life.
And you know, you do live a good moral life, and I'm very impressed with that. And that is one way to get to heaven is by living a good life and by doing good works. But let me ask you further, do you think that honestly that you're good enough?
Well, I mean, good enough. I'm as good as most guys in my neighborhood.
Now, folks, right here, those listening to the tape, we would go right from here then, of course, to the goodness test. And if he will move along with me, then we'll go through it. And if not, then I will thank him for his time and, you know, just kind of leave it. It tells me how much or how little the Holy Spirit has done in his heart to this point. And now we're going to go back to the first answer of the person who is on the unconcerned step.
Well, because you've asked me what step I'm on, and I'm going to be open with you because I know you well enough, and frankly, I'm unconcerned.
Well, again, I appreciate your honesty. Let me ask you one more question. I'm assuming maybe that you have a hope of heaven someday.
Yeah, I think most people do.
I do too. I know it's a hope I have. How do you hope to get there?
Well, I think any man that's thought about it knows he's got to be good to treat his neighbors right and his family, pay his bills, I go to church and just try to be an honest citizen.
And that's the way I see you. And, you know, being good is one way to get to heaven. But let me ask you another question. Do you think that all those things are good enough to get you there?
I hope so.
And then, folks, we would simply take them, of course, right to the goodness test and to the law. Now, we're done going over the basic checkout by using the little booklet, Step Up to Life. But there are lots of other times. What we want you to do is have your antenna high at all times to the Holy Spirit to see by the comments or the questions that people ask how you can bring in Step Up to Life even though you're not using the little booklet. For example, if somebody says at work something about God, pick right up on that and say, well, that was an interesting comment. Let me ask you, do you believe in a God? And then depending on what they say, you can find out probably they'll be on the unconcerned step, and you can go to any of those questions, ask them if they have a hope of heaven and so forth, and go right on through it. You may meet people that will say to you, how come you're always going out to that church? I think we covered that kind of at the beginning. A good way to get into the little booklet, Step Up to Life. You might find somebody that says to you, you know, life is such a bore. I'm just so depressed. I don't know that there's any meaning to my life. And you would pick it right up there and know to go immediately then to the question, well, let me ask you, why do you think we are on earth? What do you think is the purpose of life or the highest purpose? And you'd be picking up the track without even using it right there and go along with them as long as they will follow along in what we've already done.
Now, folks, I want Nancy to respond with back-to-back answers so you get the whole thing in one brief two-minute scope here. There's five steps. There can only be five replies when they put themselves there, so here's how it goes. You listen. Nancy's going to say, what step do you want? And I'll give the five. Go ahead.
What step would you put yourself on, Doug?
Well, I'm unconcerned. Here's your bridging sentences, and here we go.
Well, I appreciate it. I would immediately turn to that step and say, is what I'm hearing you say that right now you don't feel a need for God in your life? And I appreciate your honesty. Most people wouldn't be honest enough to put themselves on the unconcerned step.
All right.
And from there, folks, I go right to the question. And
okay,
depending on their answer there, we know where we're going with the person on the unconcerned step.
I'm on the concerned step.
I turn to it. You always turn to the step. What you're telling me then is that you feel that you would like to find some answers to life, and you're concerned about your life, maybe about your sins. True concern.
Well, you know, I might be a rare bird, but I think I'm on the conviction step.
Well, that's a wonderful step to be on. Then what you're telling me is that you do sense some emptiness in your life or some guilt because of sin. Let me ask you, most people have a hope of heaven. Is that a hope that you have?
Okay, you know, this may sound strange, but I think I'm on the repentance step.
Well, you may well be there. Let's just look at it for a moment and see whether or not you have or are ready to get off the throne of your life so that Jesus Christ might take his rightful place.
Okay. Well, this is easy. I think I'm on the top step, saving faith. I think that's what I got.
Well, then what you're telling me is that you have made a total commitment of all you are and have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he says yes, I would say, well, let me ask you, when was it that you repented and got off the throne of your life? For Jesus said, if we don't repent, we'll perish.
Or the second answer, Nancy, you take them over the evidences.
I think we've, folks, we trust that this will be helpful to you as you listen to it before you check out. We can't cover every little detail and every little thing, but we trust that enough has been covered and enough bridging and the rest so that you will be able to know exactly what we want when we meet together at the end of the course to have our time of checkout. It's one situation here that we neglected to cover when we were on the saving faith step. And since I often will bring it up when I'm checking people out, I want to make you aware of it now. And that is when you're telling the person that it means a total commitment of all that they are and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus, sometimes they will say, well, you know, I don't know what my husband or my wife would think of this. Our marriage is not too good now, and he just might leave me if I made this kind of commitment. And without going into too many details, you would simply say to them, well, yes, that is a possibility. And Jesus said we are to put him before our father, mother, sister, brother, wife, and husband if we're going to be born again. So that is a possibility. But the other side of the possibility is that he might like the changes that he sees in you. He might not tell you he does, but as he observes your life, and you'll probably be a better mother, a better wife, and a better cook, and hopefully a better house cleaner and everything once Jesus becomes your Lord. And he might like you really better, even though he might not express it. So yes, he might leave you. And the other side is he might like what he sees in changes that Christ makes when he comes into your life. So I wanted you to be aware of that. Now, there's just a couple of other things. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that, when you ask them the question, let me ask you, most people have a hope of heaven? Is that a hope that you have? They're going to answer you like this. Me? Go to heaven? Are you kidding? Of course I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to the hot place, and I'm going to have plenty of company there, but of course not, and laugh about it and make it a joke. Now, of course, as you would understand, there's no sense in bringing them to the law. They've already seen that they're worse than the law, as bad as the law says they are, I should say. So what you will do with them is to take them, just like you were in the little booklet, and take them right to the questions and ask them, well, let me ask you this. You know, when it's all quiet at night or when you're thinking sometime, does it ever bother you, the fact that you know that you're not going to go to heaven? Does that ever bother you? And they'll probably say no with a laugh. And then you would just say, well, you know, it's, boy, just to think about it, it's going to be lonely there, or whatever you want to say to them. You can't take them on because the Holy Spirit hasn't done anything more in their heart, or anything really in their heart yet. But I wanted you to be aware of those cases. And if they should say, well, yeah, it really does bother me, and then you'll go on with the how much, a little, a lot, or enough to do something about it. And then there's just one other case that I want to mention, and that is the person that you share the track with, and they really do have saving faith, but they've come to it kind of on their own through their own life situations and circumstances that God has allowed. And when you go through, they might say to you, well, I think I'm on that top step. And when you turn to it and ask if they've made a total commitment to Jesus, they're liable to say to you, well, you know, I think I have. And then you ask, well, when was it that you repented? When did you give your life to Christ? They could say something like this. Well, you know, about 2 years ago, my wife left me, or my husband left me, or some other major thing happened, and I realized my only hope was in God, and I just got down on my knees, or I just threw myself across the bed, or whatever, and I just said, oh, God, come into my life. I need you so desperately. And God answered the hungry heart, the seeking heart. They didn't know anything doctrinally, but they did know that they wanted God to come in. And how you check them out was say, well, that's wonderful, and that could well have happened. Now, there'll be changes in your life if it's true. What changes have you seen? And they're liable to say something like, well, God just seems very real to me, and he's just with me. I talk to him all the time. You'll say, well, that's just great. Let's just check out some minimal changes that will be there. And when you take them, do you have a hunger for the Bible? Oh, yes, I do. I don't understand it very well, but oh, yes. And when you take them to obedience to the Lord, oh, I do want to obey him. And when they sin, oh, it bothers me terribly. And when you come to, you know, do you have a concern for those who haven't repented? Oh, but I'd never know what to say to them. Well, I didn't ask if you knew what to say to them, but do you have a burden and a concern for them? And they will say, oh, yes. Then those are, you know, wonderful changes that although the person doesn't know much or anything doctrinally, their heart has believed better than their head has been spoken to or than their head understands. And then you probably will want to close it out with them by saying, well, let me ask you, this sounds really good. Have you ever thanked the Lord that when you told him to take over your life, he really did it? Have you ever thanked him? And generally, they haven't. And so you might just encourage them at that point to thank him. I think that's all. I think we have covered just about every contingency here. I want you to know as you're hearing this, those of you that will be checking out, that you will be doing what I did. You will be the Christian. And I or whoever checks you out will be doing what Pastor did, just so that you can keep that in mind as you hear the tape. God bless you, and this is something that we will use all the rest of your life, knowing that everybody is in one of these five steps, and the Holy Spirit will use you in a mighty way all the way through life as you meet people that we'll never meet. So I trust this will be a real help to you, and God bless each one of you.